Closing the deal. It's good to be here this morning. If you will take your Bibles with me and open them to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It is so good to see so many of you here this morning. We have guests in our audience, and we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity that you get the chance. I hope that you will find that we're just a group of God's people that want to go to heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. We just want to go to heaven, and we believe this book in my hand and the book that is in your hands and that you're opening is the way to get there. That Jesus is the way, and He is the Word. And He's given us this Word so that we can know how to live in our lives and so that He can authorize us to do the things that are necessary to reach heaven and to have eternal salvation. And so stick around after services, get to know us. I think you'll find we're a friendly group of people. I've been to a lot of congregations in this country, and I've seen a lot of groups that are just dead, and sometimes they aren't very friendly. But this group, they'll talk your ear off if you let them. And so stick around after services and get to know us just a little bit. We would hope that you would do that. Richard mentioned that yesterday or last evening, earlier in the evening, we baptized Emily Corrin. And Emily, Louie and I were over at Emily and Brian's house on Friday night till I guess about 10:30, 10:40, something like that. And we talked to her. And one of the things that we talked to her about was Felix, how Paul went and talked to him and he said, go away, for it is not a convenient time at the present time. And if there's anybody's life right now who's a little inconvenient, it's Emily's. And Emily has made a decision to change her life and to run to Jesus and to turn to Jesus. And so she has been obeyed the gospel and has been baptized. And there are some things that she has to change in her life. And so she's trying to get her work schedule changed right now and is going to be trying over the next few weeks. She's confident she can do that so that she can worship with us. And so she's going to need a lot of patience. She's going to need a lot of encouragement, as any new convert would. And we've got those in our audience who need that same patience and encouragement also, because they're new converts. And so we need to be praying for her. Send her a note of encouragement. Encourage Brian too. He can use it, and he would appreciate those things. I know we've talked to him a good bit, and I know he would appreciate that. But definitely send her a note of encouragement. Pray for her. What a wonderful thing it is when another soul decides to obey the gospel, decides that Satan is not going to win, decides that Jesus is going to win, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and they are buried with Him in baptism for the remission of their sins. What a wonderful thing that is. We celebrate that. We with Emily and with Brian, and I know that we're happy because we celebrate also with the angels in heaven. We've got a lot to cover this morning. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 2 Peter 1, and let's go ahead and begin reading. 2 Peter 1 in verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Just over a week ago, my family celebrated the 1 year birthday of our son Liam, and that was an amazing time. We had all of our family and nieces, our family, our nieces and nephews, our brothers and sisters, and our parents there, Liam's grandparents, and we just had a really, really good time. And what's interesting is throughout this year, this first year, it's a really neat time in the life of a newborn baby. The first year is unbelievable as parents, and I know that many of you have experienced that joy and know exactly what I am talking about. This year, many of you have come up to me as I would hold Liam in the back, and you would say, "Boy, he sure has grown." Or some of you would look at him as he sits in the pew and say, "Boy, he sure has changed." And some of you would even come up and joke with me and say, "Wouldn't it be great if he kept eating this way and kept growing this way? Because then Bobby Petrino or Nick Saban or somebody could sign him for football." I know what some of you are thinking. There you go. I'm going to tell you, it is amazing to see the growth in your own son. Isn't it, Randy? You've seen that. You look at Mike Morgan and his kids. You look at Ryan and his kids. You see the growth in your children. Those who've teenagers, you can't believe that one day, once they were as small as that, and now they're grown. And it's amazing to see the growth in people. As a proud father, Mallory, when we had this birthday party, she made a DVD slideshow of Liam's pictures and his videos, and it's about 30 minutes long, and we didn't intend for everybody to watch that slideshow, and we intended for it at the birthday party for it just to keep going, but when we put it on, everybody just stopped and watched it for 30 minutes, and it was amazing to see this 8-pound, 13-ounce, 20.5 inches long baby turn into over 30 pounds and 30.5 inches long in 1 year. It was just amazing. And as a proud father, as you can imagine, it was hard to choke back the tears as you watched that video. I want to watch that video every day now. It's just an amazing video because it's amazing to see the growth in my son. That illustrates a very basic and a very, very fundamental point from the Scriptures. Where there is life, there must also be growth. Let me ask you this morning, are you growing? Are you growing? Where there is life, there must also be growth. I want to ask you, as we read 2 Peter 1 together this morning, are you growing? That's a fundamental question. Because where there is spiritual life, there must also be spiritual growth. If someone came up to me and said, "Boy, Liam looks exactly the same as he did a year ago," I would know that something was wrong with him. And we see that in every aspect of the natural world. We see this with the grass and the trees in our own front and backyards. We see this, or some of you do, with your gardens. I can't keep a garden, so I've just plowed over mine. But we see this with our gardens and the vegetation that grows up. And when we plant it, we expect it to grow and be productive. And we see this even with our own bodies. And the same thing that we're talking about. Where there is life, there must also be growth. That means that where there is spiritual life, there must also be spiritual growth. In John 3, the Bible describes our decision to be born again, to be born of water, as the new birth. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, two times does Peter remind these brethren that they have been born again. And I find that very interesting because what is true in this natural world is true in the spiritual world also. We understand that spiritual growth must accompany spiritual birth and spiritual life. What is true in the natural world is also true in the spiritual world. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter said, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." And at the very end of Peter's second letter to these people, he admonishes them to be on guard so that they would not be carried away by anyone who is unstable or unprincipled. And in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3, he concludes this letter by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where there is life, there must also be growth." Over the last few weeks, as I have been deciding what I want to say to you as we end the year together and begin a new one, I have looked back at this year. And I've made the observation, and I know that some of you have too, that this has been a year of growth for this congregation. And this has been a year of growth for my family. And I know that it has been a year of growth for many of your families as well. And so I want us to spend some time talking about this subject. And I just want you to keep the question that is before you in your minds. Are you growing? Have you grown this year? That's what we're going to talk about. You know, the first thing Peter says about growth here in 2 Peter is that growth is personal. Growth is personal. True spiritual growth is personal. Your spiritual growth will only be as good as the personal decision that you make to grow, spiritually speaking. I want you to notice verse 5 again. Peter says, "Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith." Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith. Notice verse 8. Peter says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing." Faith, and our faith is a personal faith. And therefore, true spiritual growth is always personal. It belongs to you on an individual level. It belongs to me on a personal and individual level. And true growth is always personal because that is the only way that it can be. And the reason for that is simple. The reason for that is because we are connected to a person, to Jesus Christ. How many times do we speak of our relationship with Jesus as our personal relationship? How many times do we speak of Jesus as being our personal Lord and Savior? How many times do we refer to sowing the seed of the kingdom as our personal work? How often do we preach and teach that our preparation for the judgment day is every individual's personal responsibility? Ladies and gentlemen, true spiritual growth is the same way. True spiritual growth is personal. In John 15 and verse 5, when Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," it is our connection to that vine that gives us life. And if we are growing and if we are doing so according to God's will, we will see that growth has to be done individually, and we will see that that growth has to be done personally. I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and turn to verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. And you'll remember right before we get to this section of Scripture, Jesus has taught that He is the bread of life. And He uses some figurative language. And He tells the Jews and He tells some of His own disciples who had already started believing in Him that if they want to come to Him, if they want eternal salvation, they would have to eat of the bread and drink from Him. And He was using figurative speech in that passage, but they did not understand that. And so verse 66 tells us that as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. We could make a sermon on that alone, couldn't we? So Jesus, verse 67, said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." You notice Simon didn't say, "Lord, where shall we go? To what shall we go? What shall we do if we go?" He says, "To whom shall we go?" We are connected personally to Jesus. That's the point here. This perfectly illustrates the connection that we must have to our Lord and our Savior, to Jesus Christ. But it also illustrates that our connection to Jesus and our growth in Christ is a personal decision. We often talk about church growth or how we can make the church grow, but I want you to understand something. Before we can start talking about church growth, before we can get to that, we have to realize that it is a byproduct of individual Christians who have made the decision to grow personally. It is only when each individual member chooses to grow on a personal level that the whole church will grow. Growth is personal. So go back to 2 Peter 1, and I want you to notice verse 8. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. Peter says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, no one can do it for you. Nobody can make the decision for you. Nobody can force you to grow. And really, in all reality, nobody can truly help you grow unless you are willing to make the very personal decision, the personal choice that I am going to grow. It is a personal decision. Several years ago, I guess probably 7 or 8 years ago, a guy came up to me. And he said, "Wiley," it was after church and I was working at the bank. I was not preaching as a full-time preacher at the time. And I was a friend with this guy, and he came up to me. He says, "I'm just not growing spiritually like I should be." You ever hear anybody say that? He said, "You know, I don't know if it is the congregation or the members or the elders or the Bible class teachers or the preacher or that song leader. Boy, he sure does mess things up. I just don't know what it is." And when he said that, I just wanted to cry. And it wasn't because as a member of the congregation I felt insulted. It wasn't because I felt like he had attacked me by attacking my brothers and sisters. It really wasn't that at all. He was coming to me to confide in me. But the reason I wanted to cry, do you know the reason for that? It was because this young man made a personal decision, not the kind of decision we're talking about. He made a personal decision to play the blame game and to blame everyone else for his lack of growth. In 2 Peter 1, we see that growth is a personal decision. It is personal, ladies and gentlemen. And so we need to make the personal choice to grow. And so as we conclude this year together, I want to ask you a very important question. How much have you grown this year? How much have you grown this year? Now, I'm not talking about anyone else. I'm not talking about the preacher or the elders, how much have they grown this year, or the Bible class teacher, how much have they grown this year. I'm not talking about that person sitting in front of you. I'm not talking about that person sitting beside you. I'm not talking about the person sitting on the other side of the room that you may be thinking about right now. I'm talking about you. How much have you grown this year? Have you ever thought about that? Have you taken inventory? Did you take inventory back in June, July, when we were halfway through the year? You know, how much have I grown this year? How much have you grown this year? And if you haven't grown very much, could it be that we're not doing so on an individual, on a personal level? One of the greatest lessons that I have learned as a preacher is that I can preach a lesson. I can do so with zeal and enthusiasm. It can be the truth. But I cannot make anyone grow from up here in the pulpit. As a matter of fact, I cannot make anyone grow, period. Growth is a choice. I can only control myself and make sure that I grow. You see, true spiritual growth is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It is our personal choice. So let me ask you, do you look the same now, spiritually speaking, as you looked a year ago? Or has something changed in you? Has something improved? Go to Hebrews chapter 5 with me. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 11 with me. Hebrews talks about a lot of difficult subjects and concepts. He's talking about the priesthood in regards to Melchizedek here in Hebrews 5. And this is really one of the first rebukes in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer is rebuking Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, because they are falling away. They're slacking in their responsibilities to the Lord. And notice what he says. He says, concerning him, speaking of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. But why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What he says there is that these brethren were once babes in Christ, and as such they needed milk. There was nothing wrong with them being babes in Christ. But God does not expect us to stay like babes in Christ. God expects us, ladies and gentlemen, to grow and to mature, spiritually speaking, to be able to take on mature food, not just the milk of the Word. And so to do that, individuals have to make the right personal choice. Let me ask you a question. Is your relationship with the Lord and with His people, or in your relationship with the Lord and with His people, do you find yourself always taking, or are you able to give to others? How much have you grown this year? Where there is life, there is growth. Where there is spiritual life, there is spiritual growth. And it is a personal choice. A personal decision. Peter also says in 2 Peter that true spiritual growth is a process. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 5 again. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And by the idea of being a process, what I mean to say is that it is not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen overnight. True spiritual growth is going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of energy. It's going to take a lot of effort. Notice verse 5 again of 2 Peter 1. For this very reason also, applying all diligence to your faith. Not only is it personal, but it is a process. In other words, Peter is encouraging us by using diligence to do our very best. He's encouraging us to be eager to grow. Back in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, when the writer rebukes those Hebrew Christians for not growing as they ought to grow, he reminds them that solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He's telling them that it takes practice to grow, that it is a process. Listen to me, during your lifetime, there may be times where you are tempted to give up and to quit on the Lord because you do not see the immediate results of your growth. And so because of that, you may say, you know what, I'm just going to give up. And in those times, you need to remember something. You need to remember that it takes diligence and it takes practice, because growth is a process. Not too long ago, I asked our brother Aaron Phillips to come over to my house. I had a patch of grass, or a patch of dirt, where I had dug up some plants, and I wanted to plant grass there, right off the side of my front yard right there. And so Aaron's good at growing things, so I called Aaron to come over and to help me grow. And so Aaron came over, brought a little tiller, and we tilled up the old soil. We put new soil down and tilled that in with the old soil, and we planted seed, and then we watered the seed. And then I woke up the next morning, and do you know what happened the next morning? I go over there to that area where I'd planted that seed, and all I had was a big patch of wet dirt. Can you believe that? But then I watered it again. Then I watered it in the morning and at night for about 8 days. And then all of a sudden these patches of grass grew. And then the next day another patch would grow. And the next day another one would grow. And the next day another one would grow. And then they would grow together. And now you can't even tell that was a patch of dirt. And the grass is full there. You know why? Because growth is a process. Growth is a process. It takes time. It takes patience. And true spiritual growth, it is a process that takes diligence and it takes care. For me to get grass to grow, you had to care for that seed and that grass. And it takes care. And I want you to look at the things that Peter said in 2 Peter 1 that you need to add to your faith. And I want you to ask yourself, are these things that are just going to be poof? Once you become a child of God, the next day they're there? Absolutely not. Notice what he says. And in your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence is an attitude. It is a manner of living that says that my faith and your faith is not just something that we wear on the inside, but it is something that is manifested on the outside by the morals that we hold and the way we live our lives. We are going to actually practice what we preach and practice what we teach and practice what we believe. And where do we get that moral excellence from? Notice what it says. And in your moral excellence, verse 5, knowledge. Have you ever been amazed at the knowledge of a more mature Christian? Someone who's able to quote a lot of scriptures and he may be teaching the class on Sunday morning. It may be Randy Kingery. And he quotes these scriptures and he makes these correlations with other passages and makes good, solid, truthful points by those passages. And you say to yourself, man, I want that. I want to be like that. Let me ask you, where do you think it started with him? Where did he start? You see, sometimes we want the results without putting in the work. We want the end product, but we don't want to the diligence that it takes to accomplish that work. Personal growth takes diligence, and either it's either that or we want someone to grow for us, but growth is not just personal. Growth is a process. I want you to notice what he says next. He says, to your knowledge, self-control. Let me ask you a question. Have you reached the point in your life where you no longer have to worry about thinking before you speak? Have you reached the point in your life where you don't have to worry about losing your temper, where you can just hear and take things in and not just lose it and get upset and all up in arms about something? Have you reached the point in your life where you have yourself completely under control? It takes patience, doesn't it? It takes patience. We're growing towards that end. We are growing towards perfection. To be perfected in the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. These are things, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to take a lifetime. And so we need to be diligent. And if we haven't already started to work on these things, we need to get started and we need to be seeking to add these things to our faith. But we need to be patient with the process. I think that's a problem a lot of times. I think a lot of times we're not patient with God's process of growth, and we need to do so with all diligence. And do you know what that also means? It also means that not only do we need to be patient with ourselves and with the process, but we also need to be patient with others as well. You see, not everyone grows at the same rate. Not everybody grows at the rate that we think they ought to grow. You know, over Thanksgiving, I went down to Alabama to see my mom and my dad. We took, of course, Mallory and Liam were with me. And I noticed in my dad's yard, when one day we were talking on the back deck, and I noticed that he had some of the same plants and some of the same trees that I have in my yard. But yet mine are dead because of the cold temperatures and because of the way that the weather has been affected here, and his are alive and beautiful today. You know, there's a good point in that. People are just like plants. They grow in different temperatures and in different soils. And sometimes it takes a little longer for some to grow than it does for others. And so when we think that someone ought to be at a level where they are not, we need to understand that growth is a process. And just as we would want them to have patience with us, we need to have patience with them. We need to do so under this great umbrella of brotherly love, of the love that we should have for God and for our brother, a love that says, I will suffer long with you. Growth is a process. It is going to require diligence. And when there are times where we are wanting to give up and say, you know what, I guess this is never going to happen, we need to keep doing our best and doing so with eagerness and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and understanding that where there is life, there is also growth. And that makes that brings us to our final point this morning, is that true spiritual growth is productive. True spiritual growth, Peter says, is productive. And by that, I mean that growth is obvious. It is evident to everybody. There are outgrowths of growth that can be clearly seen by anyone and everyone. Notice verse 8 and verse 9 again of our text. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now again, we understand that as it is related to some sort of plant or some sort of garden, we expect that when we plant something, we are going to get produce from what we have planted. If something is not producing, what will we do? We will dig it up. We will plant something else in its place because we want that plant to be productive. Where there is life, there must also be growth. Where there is spiritual life, there must also be spiritual growth. Do you know what that means? That means, ladies and gentlemen, that spiritual growth, your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth, is obvious. It is clearly seen. I don't have to take a picture of my son or put some sort of mark on the wall of his room to know that he has grown. It is obvious. If you have watched him grow this year, if you can see enough to watch him grow this year, you know that he has grown. It is self-evident. And just like that, your spiritual growth is evident and is obvious as well. Why do you think that Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23 calls it the fruit of the Spirit? The person who walks according to the Spirit and who has a mind that is set on the Spirit will have a life that produces fruit of the Spirit. He will be somebody that has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. It is obvious. It is evident. That's the way that he lives. We can see these things in someone else because they are obvious. Someone may look at your life and say, wow, aren't they growing? As I look over this audience this morning, I can see many of you who have grown spiritually. And we see that growth. I remember when Chris Gary, and I've been here a year and a half, first started leading singing, I guess. He hadn't led very much when I got here. And now, boy, hasn't he grown in his ability to lead singing? He has. I see the growth in many of you who've come up and given invitations, and how you stutter and stammer at first, and guess what? We all do. But now those invitations are fluid and you know what you're saying and you're ready to go and you're passionate and enthusiastic about it. I see some people get up here who used to read scriptures and they kind of mumble a little bit. And now they read with the kind of fervor and zeal that you see in somebody who's a mature Christian. And it makes me happy to see that grow. We have people here who are growing and who are striving their best to be what God wants because growth is productive. But do you know what else that means? It means that our spiritual growth is just as evident when it is unfruitful. Ladies and gentlemen, you can tell when someone is not growing. Did you know that? Why? Because spiritual growth is productive. It is obvious. You can tell when someone is not growing. I had just graduated college. I had a dream job. And boy, did I sure think highly of myself. The elders at the Franklin Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee had asked me to preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night for our preacher, Brother Edwin Crozier, who was going away on a gospel meeting. And so I get up Sunday and I really prepare for that Sunday morning sermon, and I think, wow, this went well. And the congregation, of course, they're just really kind. They're patting me on the back, telling me how great I did. And I began to think I was great because they told me so. I like to tell young preachers, you're not as good as you think you are, and I'm not either sometimes. So I get up there Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, I think, man, I need to prepare for that sermon. I need to work and look over my lesson a little more. I need to study it a little more before I get up and present it. And I get home Sunday morning and I think, man, I've got this. I'm going to take a nap. Well, about time to leave services, the phone rings. My dad's on the phone saying, hey, son, we're going to stop by and hear you preach tonight. He was coming back from a gospel meeting, and he was taking a vacation the week after that gospel meeting, and so he was not at the congregation where he normally preaches at. And so he stops in, and I remember the sermon. It was Philippians 3. And I get up there, and I got to tell you, I just butcher it. We go to eat after services at the Cracker Barrel on Mallory Lane. I had not met Mallory yet. It was a sign of things to come. And Dad and Mom, they're usually real complimentary of me, no matter how good I do. And I noticed he was silent, and so I just looked at him. I said, man, I sure did mess that one up. He didn't even miss a beat. He said, you didn't study it, did you? I've got to be honest with you. That made me mad. That made me angry, as my son laughs at me. 1-year-old already knows the jokes. But you know what else? It made me think. And you know what else? It forced me to do something about it. And every time I have gotten in the pulpit since then, even when I wasn't a full-time gospel preacher, you know what I do? I prepare and I study and I do my very best and give my very best to God, because that's what growth is. It's evident. It is productive. And when you are not growing, it is obvious. Just as good growth is obvious, so is the kind of growth that goes in the wrong direction, that is going the wrong way, or that is even dying. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, notice what Peter says. For he who lacks these qualities, he who is not growing, in other words, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his sins. In other words, he doesn't remember when he was purified of his sins. He doesn't remember that day of his baptism because he has completely forgotten it, because he has failed to grow. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus spoke of a time when people's love would grow cold. They are no longer on fire. They have grown cold. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul admonished us not to grow weary in doing the work of the Lord. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus talked about the thorns that would grow up with the seed. Do you remember that? And those thorns represented things like the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for more things and the worries of the world. But do you know what he said? He said they grow up and they choke out the seed, and listen to me, they are unfruitful. It doesn't do what God has intended for it to do. It becomes useless. And so I want to ask you the question this morning that made me mad on Mallory Lane in Franklin, Tennessee. Are you studying? Are you studying? You may think, in your current condition, that you are the only one who knows that you are not growing. But you know what? I want you to know something. It is obvious. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, the proverbial writer said, like a city that is broken in two and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. In other words, he lives in a glass house and people can see right through him. They can see right into his life and they can see the kind of things that he is doing. And it is the same thing for the person who is not growing. You are a city without walls. You have become unfruitful. Growth is productive. These things must be personal. They must be increasing. And if they are yours, then they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where there is life. There must also be growth. Notice verse 10 with me and verse 11. Paul says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You know, Peter made no apology in his book for talking about things that Christians already knew about. In fact, in the next few verses, he's going to talk about the fact that he is reminding them of these things, that he's trying to stir them up by way of reminder. And just like Peter knew his audience, I can say today that I know most of my audience. I know that most of you already know these things that we've talked about, that growth is personal, that it's a process, and that it must be productive. But I want to stir you up by way of reminder, and I want to leave you with this one very important question. Are you growing? When you look at your life last year at this time, what has changed for the better? Are you growing? Because where there is life, there must be growth. Where there is spiritual life, there must be spiritual growth. It is a personal choice. I can't grow for you. I can't make you grow. I can't stop you from growing either. Your growth is a personal choice. It's a process. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. But when you grow, it is productive. It is obvious. It can easily be seen. And so the question is, are you growing? I hope that at the end of the year you find yourself growing. Should it be the case that you are not growing like you ought to, we will pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you. Because a failure to growth demonstrates there are other things in your life that are standing in the way between you and God. That is the truth. And so if we can help you this morning, we want to do that. There may be some who have sin in their lives. You need the prayers of the church. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And we know that He will, because He said that He would. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Why do we talk about baptism so much? We talk about it because Jesus talked about it. If it was important to Him, it should be important to you. And so if you haven't done that, you stand here and you are lost in your sins. You need to understand Jesus died for your sins and that He offers you the remission of sins. What did Peter say in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. We want to help you do that right now as we stand together and as we sing. I am not only